Well, this morning, I'm thinking about this passage. I'm thinking about how it kind of has the resemblance of a child at the edge of the water trying to decide if they're going to dip their toes in. Have you ever witnessed that before? I remember when my daughter Everly Kate was doing swim lessons. It was right before she turned four. Her birthday is right around Memorial Day. And I remember that she was at swim lessons, and they were encouraging the kids to try jumping off the diving board. And she said, I can't do that until I'm four. Well, as it turned out, she turned four during her swim lessons. I mean, and so we went and had her birthday, celebrated her birthday, and then she came back for the next week of swim lessons. And she comes back, and they're lining up kids in one group to jump off the diving board. And she was in a different group, and she was yelling and screaming and stomping her feet and declaring to the world, I need to be in that line. I'm four now. There was something magical about turning from age three to age four that made it possible for her to jump off that board. And a lot of times we have kind of those invisible barriers. We have those invisible barriers that keep us from going across the threshold and keep us from fully accepting and embracing something. And it can kind of come across as like this timidness, like this questioning, like not quite sure about something. I don't know if you've ever been in one of those conversations where one party didn't seem to fully understand the other party and they're trying to kind of discern each other. I went to Germany. I spent one day in Germany. I felt like the entire day I was in Germany, I was in those kind of conversations. It was crazy. I show up at customs. They're looking at my passport and they're like, American. It's like, yeah. And it's just, you know, what are you supposed to say? And they said, you know, how long are you here for? I said, about 5 hours. And they said, and what are you going to do? I said, I'm going to get lunch. And so, I mean, it was just kind of that little conversation, you know, very, very curious, not quite sure about me. And then I got to lunch. I was in Frankfurt. And I sit down and I'm eating lunch and I'm enjoying my time there. And the restaurant I was at, they didn't have ample seating. And so you ended up, if you were by yourself, you ended up getting seated with other people. And so there's a group of people that come and sit with me. And this family looks at me and the guy looks at me and goes, American, huh? And I was like, is that like the only question they know? I mean, and so anyways, he asked me about being American. And I said, and he started trying to speak in German. And I said, no habla Espanol. I mean, I couldn't remember the right thing to say. And so I'm just kind of stumbling through it. And we had this very interesting conversation where he's like, you know, where are you from? I said, I'm from America. And he says, that's a rather large country. where in America? And I said, and you can't tell him Valdosta or Macon or, you know, where I'm from Macon originally, because nobody knows those places. So you just say Atlanta. We're all from Atlanta. We don't claim ourselves to be Atlanta people, but you have to say that when you're in international places. And so, you know, I said, you know, near Atlanta and everything. And eventually he kind of, you know, eased up, and then the conversation became a little more cordial. But it reminded me of those moments in which we find ourselves just not quite sure about someone, not quite sure about embracing something. And it's kind of like we're tiptoeing around it, trying to figure out if it's something we really want to enter into. And I think a lot of times we approach faith that way. We approach faith from the standpoint of we're just not quite sure exactly what we're dealing with. We're not quite sure if we fully understand what we're embracing or what we're diving into. And we kind of have these questions we bring to it. And Nicodemus, you know, he kind of gets criticized a little bit for his not quite being sure and questioning Jesus and things like that. But really and truthfully, he was asking what a lot of people were thinking. And he's asking what a lot of us might be thinking in terms of not quite being sure exactly what to make of Jesus and what to make of the life that he's calling us to. The life he's calling us to, though, is one of new birth. And he gets into that in this passage. And it gets into this idea of if it's new birth, then it is something that is kind of restoring birth in our lives. And we're kind of building off that idea throughout the series, restore. And kind of a key verse for us is from Joel chapter 2, verse 25, where it says that I will repay you the years the locusts have eaten. And so when we think about entering into new life, we think about the idea of entering into maybe what has been taken from us, maybe what we have lost along the way, entering into a newness and a fullness. And kind of our key question as we look at this today is, what does that ultimate restoration look like? Because that's ultimately what Nicodemus is trying to get at. He's trying to understand and discern what this life is and what this way of believing that Jesus is calling people into and how it looks in our lives. What does that ultimate restoration look like? Now, to set the scene, Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. He is a religious leader. He was a Pharisee. He would have been very, very knowledgeable about the law of God. He would have known it backwards and forwards. And so this is not someone who doesn't know anything. This is someone who knows pretty much the first half of this book backwards and forwards. And yet he's coming to Jesus and he's trying to understand. He's kind of testing the waters, testing the threshold, trying to decide if he wants to enter in and trying to decide if he wants to engage any further. And so he's kind of testing things, and he knows that if he's curious, he can't just go into Jesus's entourage and jump in with them. That would have been kind of scandalous for him as a Pharisee. He would have been kind of shunned by the other Pharisees. And so he comes secretly. He comes at night. He's not ready to fully engage in following Jesus. So he comes at night and he starts asking these questions. And we pick up in chapter 3, verse 3. And we get this response from Jesus to Nicodemus asking questions of him. And he's asking about signs that Jesus is doing. And Jesus replies, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." And then Nicodemus asks the obvious question here, "How can someone be born when they are old? Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." He is looking at it practically. He's looking at it from a very pragmatic standpoint. He's trying to understand what Jesus is teaching. He's trying to say, okay, how do I take this book that I know backwards and forwards and convert it into an understanding of what you're trying to teach, Jesus? What exactly is it that you are offering here? What is it that you are doing here? I can tell you're doing these miracles. You're performing these signs. I can tell there's something about you that would draw me in and make me curious. But he's not quite sure exactly what he's entering into. So he's asking these questions, and Jesus just makes it even more confusing. And he's like, you've just got to be born again. And so he asks that obvious question. How can someone be born when they've already been born? It's kind of a question that a lot of people wrestle with. It's like, how can we go through something we've already gone through once? Now, for Jesus, he wants Nicodemus, and he wants us to understand that there is a necessity to being born again. We find it in the necessity of being born again. If we want to understand what restoration looks like in our lives, we find it by the necessity of new birth. Jesus says that if you want to enter and see the kingdom of God, you must be born again. In other words, in order to experience this in the full, you're going to have to go through a form of birth. You're going to have to go through a new birth. Now, the question we ask is when we get to this point, and this is something that Nicodemus probably knew internally, but he wasn't putting all together. You go back to the very beginning of the Bible, and we go to the Garden of Eden. So in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve are there, the first humans, and they end up committing the first sin. And in committing the first sin, it compromises the entire human race. Sin enters into the world, and they find themselves in need of God's grace. What we see when we go back and we read the biblical story from the very beginning is from the very beginning, we see that we were created in the image of God. And in being created in the image of God, we were designed to be in relationship with God. We were designed for what the Garden of Eden was designed to do, which was to be a place in which people lived in perfect fellowship and harmony with God, walking with him in the garden, walking step by step with him, and also being in perfect harmony with one another. And so when sin enters into the world, it creates that separation. It creates that separation between us and God. But not only that, it creates separation between us and other people. There is sin, there is division, there are things that would pull us apart from one another. And so the necessity that we have for new birth is to get back to that place. It is not about just kind of like a, you know, okay, let's do something completely brand new. It is about being born again into that original image of God, being born again into that original design and desire that God had for our lives, that we would be in perfect harmony with him, in perfect harmony with one another. Jesus sums this up throughout the Gospels. John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist movement, summed it up in really two things. If you love God and love other people, that is the core of everything. And that is what being restored to that original image of God looks like. Now, I think about this kind of from the standpoint of, you think about system updates. How many of you have a smartphone, a computer? Okay, all right, just about everybody. All right, so nobody raised their hand, but I know you all do. When you think about system updates, this is kind of the way I think of it. So there are some system updates in which your phone says, it has been updated to 26.354, right? You know, and you look at it, and then you scroll through like the details of what actually got updated, and it's like bug fix, bug fix, bug fix. And so it's just like, that's pretty much all it is. It's just like a few little glitches here and there. But then sometimes your phone updates, and it takes a little bit longer, or your computer updates, whatever device it is that you're working with, and then you go and look at it, and when you open up that device the next time, it is completely different. Like things that used to be here are now over here. Things that used to work this way work a different kind of way. It is like a complete new system. And in a lot of ways, that's what new birth looks like. When we are born in the first sense, we are born into the flesh. We are born into the flesh. We are born into sin. We are born into being people where our natural desire is to be selfish. Our natural desire is to go away from the will of God. But that new birth is like getting a complete new operating system. It is like being restored to something in which we were originally designed to do, but through glitches and bugs and things along the way, we got off track from that, and we need to be restored to that original brand new thing that seems to have a sense of being completely new. And so that's what Jesus is calling us to when he talks about being born again. It's not just about little bug fixes. It's about replacing the system with an image of God that needs to be restored within us. And so we find that necessity, and Jesus wants Nicodemus to see, hey, this is something that's necessary in your life. Now, Nicodemus, he raises that question. So here's how Jesus answers it. How can someone be born again? Verse 5, it says, Jesus answered, very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. In other words, he's talking about a completely different kind of birth. This is not just being born from the womb again. This is a completely different kind of birth. And he says, you should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. And Jesus, of course, says that, and we go, oh, okay. No, it's even more confusing. It makes it even more complicated. But what Jesus is getting at is that there is a mystery there. And we find that restoration, not just in seeing we have a need for new birth, but in entering into the mystery of the new birth. Now, I love the image that Jesus gives there of the wind. And I heard this best summed up, Billy Graham, I heard this many, many years ago. He had this wonderful quote about the wind. And he says, can you see God? And then he kind of questions again, you haven't seen him? He says, I've never seen the wind. I see the effects of the wind, but I've never seen the wind. There's a mystery to it. And you think about it, whenever you look out in your yard when a storm is coming in, you can see the trees moving. You can see the leaves blowing. You can see the dust blowing sometimes if it gets down low enough. You see the effects of the wind. You know what the wind can do, even if you don't actually see the wind and actually see what it looks like. In the same way, there's a mystery to God. There's a mystery to this whole thing of us being born again, but this mystery invites us into something that we don't necessarily see as something tangible, but we see the effects of it. We see what happens when it happens in someone's life. If you've ever known someone who was completely living in a way that was far from God, and then God rescued them out of that, it is amazing to see the transformation that took place. It's amazing to see what God can do and how the effect of the new birth takes hold of their lives. There was a guy that a friend of mine told me about one time, and he said that when he was in college, there was just one guy that he just never believed would follow Jesus. I mean, he was just openly antagonistic against religion. He was wild and crazy. He had a terrible reputation for just being hurtful in relationships, hurtful in all the people he interacted with. And then God got a hold of him. And when God got a hold of him, it completely transformed his life. He gave up many of his vices, and his life was transformed to the point that he ended up being a person that other people would go to seeking spiritual guidance because they had seen the impact of what God had done in his life. And when you see that, you see, wow, that's incredible to see how that effect can take a place in someone's life. And even though you can't see it tangibly, even though it's not something you could point to and go, oh, that they changed their shirt, or they changed their hairstyle. I mean, it's not something tangible like that, but it's something that you see by the causal effect of what happens. And Jesus describes the new birth that way. You have gone from being one way to another. And that's the kind of new birth that he invites us into, something that is like the effect of the wind. Now, the story continues, and Jesus is kind of, pushing back and forth with Nicodemus, and he gets another answer to him in verse 11 and 12. He says, "Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things?" What he's doing here is he's trying to explain, this is not something tangible. This is not something earthly. This is something that happens through the Spirit. This is something that happens as a gift of God. And then we go a few verses later, and we get to probably one of the most famous verses of all time in John 3:16. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." And then verse 17 builds off that, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. This is the reason that Jesus came. This is the reason that he has come to earth, and that he has come to offer this new birth. And this new birth is not one that ends in an earthly death. This new birth is one that is eternal. This new birth is one that is through the Spirit, and being born through the Spirit enables us to live into a life that is everlasting. But it's not just that. It's not just this idea of living forever. It is about living into a different kind of life. It is about living into that restoration of the image of God within us. It is about living into that new life and having our lives transformed and having the love of God so richly instilled within us and the love for other people that becomes a new we become a new person through it. And we find it as this gift of new birth, and that gift that is given to us freely by the grace of Jesus, freely by the grace of God, is something that when we take it on, we can live into it and we can experience it, and it can transform literally everything within our lives. It transforms the way we look at the world. It transforms the way we interact with others. It changes everything without us, because this is not just a system update. This is an overhaul of who we are. And that gift of new birth is incredible to take on within our lives. Now, I have a favorite story about the scripture, and I always love to tell it whenever I am talking about John 3:16. Back in my earlier ministry days, I was on a church staff as one of the associate pastors, and then there was another associate pastor who was a retired pastor who kind of worked part-time at our church. And he loved to tell the story about John 3:16. He said, if I only had one sermon to preach, it would be on John 3:16. And he loved John 3:16. And he said it went back to something early in his ministry. He had been in ministry for about 50 years. And he said, let me tell you about one of my first churches that I was at. And so I'm sitting there listening to the story. And, in our service, we've got multiple exits here. Some people go that way. Some people go that way. Some people just stand around and talk forever. So there's not really a clear flow of traffic in here. But in a lot of churches, there's one way out. And that one way out is where the pastor stands when people are leaving the service. And it becomes what I affectionately call the line of lies. That's where everybody comes through, oh, great sermon, pastor, wonderful sermon, pastor. And you're sitting there thinking, you weren't even listening. But everybody comes through and they try to be kind and things like that. And he said that at this church that he was serving, people would come through and, you know, oh, wonderful sermon, pastor, da, da, da. But there was one lady who would always come up with kind of the scowl on her face. And she would, you know, look at the bulletin and she would kind of look back up at him and say, what did that have to do with John 3:16? And he was like, it was a sermon on the Ten Commandments. It wasn't supposed to be about John 3:16. And then she'd come through the next week and he'd be preaching about David and Goliath. And she would come through and would say, what does that have to do with John 3:16? It's a story about a shepherd boy and a slingshot and a giant. It wasn't supposed to be about John 3:16. And then he'd be preaching the next week about Jesus walking on water. And she'd come through, what does that have to do with John 3:16? And he's like beating his head figuratively against the wall going, it's not supposed to be about John 3:16. It was about Jesus walking on the water. And then one day it hit him. He said, every sermon should be about John 3:16. Everything should point back to that promise. Everything in these scriptures hinges on that verse and that gift of new life. Everything that we experience in the Christian faith builds off of the fact that God sent his Son to offer us salvation, that we might experience new birth and we might be restored to the image of God and live into the fullness of that new birth. Now, here's the way that it looks practically, and we kind of see this in the kind of timidness of Nicodemus. Now, I'm gonna spoil the story for you. If you keep reading John's gospel, Nicodemus is gonna show up a couple more times, and at the end of the gospel, we are told Nicodemus became a disciple of Jesus. He finally moved beyond his curiosity and his questioning to embracing the way of Jesus, and he becomes a disciple of Jesus. But here's the way that it works. This is the way that John Wesley explained it so beautifully. You think about a house. So we've got a picture of a house right here. And you can see it's a beautiful house. It's an inviting house. It looks very warm inside. And you can see that here on the porch, there is a doorway that leads into a very inviting and warm and just hospitable area within the house. Now, the way that Wesley explained the process of encountering grace in our lives is he said that we start on the porch. We all start with prevenient grace. We all start with there is grace that is present. There is grace that we can embrace, but we have to choose to go into the house. And we have to choose to go through the threshold of that door. And in choosing to go through the threshold of that door, what we are entering into is we are entering into the presence of that new birth. We are entering into what we call justifying grace, where we accept that God sent his Son to save the world that we might have eternal life, and that we accept that gift for ourselves. All we have to do, Romans chapter 10 explains this perfectly clear, all we have to do is believe in our heart and confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord. And if we do that, that is our mechanism for entering into that doorway. But Wesley said, you know, we don't just stop there. We want to be completely transformed into that image of God. When I became a Christian in the fall of 1997, I would love to tell you that I was perfect from that point on. But God's had to keep working on me. God's been working on me this past week. God's been working on me this morning. I mean, there are things that God still needs to do in me so that I can truly be and truly live into that image of God that he desires to see within me of being full of love for God and love for other people. And the way that we experience that is we keep going further into the house. And Wesley would even kind of, you know, play off of it a little bit. It's like, you know, some people, they stay in the foyer and they're not ready to fully go completely in. But God's calling us into the deeper part of the house. And if you've ever been to a house, I mean, you know, the living room's great, the foyer's great, maybe you have a sitting area that's great, but we all know that the real action is in the kitchen. And when you gather in the kitchen, that's when you have the deep and intimate and personal conversations. That's where everything is truly made and truly experienced. And what God's calling us into when he calls us into the new birth is it's not just about entering the doorway. It's not just about being present in the house. It's about being present with him that we might have the life that he offers us. In a moment, we're going to celebrate communion. And when we celebrate communion, it is our way of receiving that gift of God, of being reminded that Jesus gave his life for us. And in giving his life for us, he invited us through that doorway. But not just inviting us through that doorway, But he invites us into a life that continues to grow in grace, that continues to grow in love. And when we want to see true, full restoration in our lives, it's about more than just entering in. It's about more than just understanding what God has for us. It is about truly entering into that and experiencing it with all of our hearts and with everything within us. And many of us are kind of, the way we engage our faith is kind of like the German family engaged me at the table. Not quite sure about this. Not quite sure if we want to jump into the waters. Not quite sure if we want to go past the doorway. Not quite sure if we fully understand what's beyond here. And Jesus is simply saying, it's not about understanding it. It's about experiencing the effects of it. It's not just about, you know, having an idea and a knowledge of something. It's about being transformed, and that in being transformed, we move beyond something that's normal into something that's extraordinary and heavenly. And in entering into that, we get to encounter the love of God. And as we encounter the love of God, as it is restored within us, it enables us to be transformed and transformed in the ways that we engage with other people as well. This morning, as we come to communion, I want to make sure we have time to spend time at the altar for anyone who needs to take a moment to pray. And so I'm going to lead us just in a short prayer of consecration for our time of communion. We won't go through the full liturgy that we normally do. But then you'll be invited to come and receive. And as you're invited to come and receive, we encourage you to not just come and receive this gift, but to fully enter into what God has for you. If you need to pray that prayer, to invite God into your heart that you would experience the new birth in your life, we invite you to do that today. If you feel like you are at the threshold and maybe you've gone through the door, but God's calling you deeper into it to experience the fullness of the new birth and the fullness of new life, we invite you to go deeper this morning.